it's a blessing to be able to share with you from Scripture again this morning. I trust that the Lord blessed you last week. And we will be actually in both the Old Testament and the New today, learning about Gabriel. Now, some sermon messages, the point is to repent and obey. Other sermon messages are instruction, helping us understand how to live our lives in a certain way. But today, it will be worship. We get to look into one being who has existed a lot longer than any of us have and see the Lord through his eyes. Would you pray with me? Great God, Heavenly Father, what a blessing your word is in all of its majestic sweep of history, how we read these words translated from ancient documents. And we actually have the manuscripts of these documents going back thousands of years. And Lord, we thank you for these ancient words that help us to see things we would never be able to see without them. And we ask that this morning you would help us to see you through the eyes of a being who is very much unlike us and yet created like we are, to worship you like we ought to. We ask for your Spirit's presence to help us this morning to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we make movies and TV shows about angels. Not so much about God, but we really like angels. People tell stories of seeing angels or hearing from angels, some true, some obviously not true. Our society is fascinated with angels. There are angels in the Bible, lots of them, but they do not look like John Travolta or Nicolas Cage, Dolly Parton, or Clarence. In fact, most of the angels in the Bible, as far as we can tell, don't even have wings. Nor do they do the things that people today think that they do. What does an angel do? Well, just a little bit first in the Bible about angels. We cannot see them, usually, as they are spiritual beings. But the fact that we cannot see them does not make them any less real. I had a friend who told me one time, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe in it. Well, I said to him, there's a whole lot that you can't believe in because there's a lot that you can't see. Like, what about Abraham Lincoln? Well, there's a lot that we can't see that we believe. The word angel in the Old Testament and the New literally means messenger. Sometimes, actually, that's what it means. Angels often, however, are beings who deliver messages for God. And they do other things as well. Angels do not receive worship. In fact, there are a few moments in the Bible where a person bows down before an angel and the angel tells him, don't do that because I'm not God. Angels worship God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll get to see some angels in Isaiah chapter 6 who do have wings every now and then. That is true about them. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find another moment in the temple, just as Zechariah would be in the temple about 700 years later. Here is Isaiah in the temple, and he receives a vision of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Angels worshiping God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told also that angels worship the Lord. They worship God. And in Luke chapter 2, we read of the angels worshiping the Lord when Jesus is born and the shepherds get to see them. Angels are also sent by God to destroy. There is, of course, the angel of death in Exodus chapter 12. Or turn to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21. This is in your Old Testament, before the Psalms. In 1 Chronicles 21, we are at the end of David's reign. And disastrously, David has taken a census of all the people to see how strong his army might be. This is a mistake for David, and because of his mistake, the Lord tells him that he is going to bring judgment. In fact, a prophet is sent to David, a prophet named Gad, to tell him that judgment is coming. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16, we read, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you discover that this is a very powerful angel, terrifying to David and to others, threatening Jerusalem until finally God tells him to back off. Angels worship God. Angels are sent to destroy. Sometimes angels watch us and watch over us. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching people and explaining to them spiritual realities that they cannot see. And in Matthew 18, the 10th verse, we read as he's speaking about not putting stumbling blocks in front of these little ones. He's talking about children or people who might be easily led astray. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It sounds like Jesus is speaking of angels as if they are assigned to particular people. And I think that that is true. Angels care for God's people. Angels care for God's people often when we are in distress. In Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. We find something similar in 1 Kings chapter 19, when the prophet Elijah flees from Jezebel, this bloodthirsty queen who wants to kill him. And he finds himself alone in the desert under a tree, and the Lord sends an angel to him to give him a snack and a nap, because he needed it. Angels rejoice when people are saved. You might know the passage, but in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling us about just this. In Luke 15, verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Think about that. When you turn away from sin and get right with God and follow the Lord, angels are rejoicing because of that. Angels declare God's truthful messages. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. And angels show up sometimes unexpected. Hebrews chapter 13, the author tells us that at times, at moments when we take care of people, we think they're people, we're actually serving angels without knowing it. And angels do not die, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 20. And they carry our souls away when we die, Luke chapter 16. And angels were present at the resurrection. You might know from the end of each of the Gospels. In John chapter 20, it talks about angels sitting there, one beside Jesus's, where Jesus' head would be, and the other where his feet would be. and angels will come with Christ at the end of days and gather all of the saved in the resurrection. We read that in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark 13. And angels are thinking beings. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Sometimes we think we don't realize that angels are creatures like us with intellect and interest. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in the 10th verse. As to this salvation, Peter is writing about the salvation that you and I know of because we understand the Bible well enough to know that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins with his own precious blood. And because of that, a moment that has been predicted by prophets long before, because of that, we have the opportunity, if we believe, to be saved from sin, death, and hell, and be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. And as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, each of us, they were serving. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. So you could imagine the angels that we're going to be reading about, even Gabriel himself, wanting to understand what is God doing? What is he up to? They didn't know. They didn't know when the Messiah was coming. They didn't know how the Messiah would come. They didn't know how people's sins would be paid for. And all of the promises that God had promised, the angels didn't know how it would all work out. But they wanted to know. They longed to look into these things. And God gives understanding in his time to angels and to us. So angels are individuals with identity, intellect, interests. And they are interested most of all in what God is doing. Two angels are named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Three, if you include Lucifer, but we won't. These two angels show up in the Bible four times each. The angel Gabriel appears twice in the book of Daniel, and then twice at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And together, these appearances make an interesting story. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. The first time in the Bible that we hear about Gabriel. Now, it could be that there are other times he shows up as well. We're just not told that that's him. I'm very suspicious about some other moments in the Bible where angels show up, and I wonder if this is Gabriel as well. But we don't know that. But the first time that we know it's Gabriel is in Daniel chapter 8. This is in the middle of the second vision of Daniel. Realize that Daniel is in Babylon during the reign of Belshazzar. We're told that at the beginning of Daniel chapter 8. And you can read about Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. He is a bad guy, a despot, the worst sort of dictator. And Daniel is a slave far from home. Daniel had been stolen from Jerusalem as a boy, taken hundreds of miles away, and made to serve the Babylonian emperors who had destroyed his home, Jerusalem. They sent him to a special school to be indoctrinated in idolatry and emperor worship and forced him to learn their language, learn their traditions, and understand their philosophy. And Daniel became good at it. They tried to force him to eat their food, but he drew the line there and said, no, I'm not eating food sacrificed to idols. God's going to keep me healthy without eating your food. And God did. And Daniel stayed faithful to the Lord and rose to a high position due to his excellent character and intellect. It is amazing to think about a young boy who's carried off and forced into the public schools and made to learn all their junk, and still, because of how he was raised and because he knew the Lord, he was okay. He survived through that. Not because he was in a great situation, but because he was hanging on to a great God. Never forget this. Never think that somehow our success is going to be tied to the circumstances around us or the lies that might be forced on us. You and I can choose to hang on to God in spite of everything around us, which is what Daniel did. Now, during Belshazzar's reign, after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was out of favor, and things looked bad. Jerusalem was a rubble, he was a captive, and all the progress under Nebuchadnezzar, who probably became a believer in the Lord, that was all gone. And we know that Daniel is praying all the time. So God is reassuring Daniel in these visions. As Daniel prays, he receives these visions from the Lord. We have four of them recorded in the latter half of the book of Daniel. And the visions that God is giving Daniel show Daniel that he, the Lord, is still in control. Even though everything is a disaster, Jerusalem is destroyed, Babylon and then Persia are in power, and these idolatrous kings are ruling the world, God is still on his throne. Things are not out of control. God knows the future, and he has plans and promises that he is working out. The visions tell Daniel, worldly kings will come and go. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they will all rise and fall, but the Lord's kingdom will be forever. It is sort of a crazy message because everything looks the opposite. And so Daniel has questions. He does not understand. But someone else does not understand these things either. So in the middle of this vision that we read in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel hears someone speaking in verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. There's a lot of questions about what's going on here. But we can see right away that these two spiritual beings are having a conversation. And one is asking the other, how long is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? How long are these things going to happen? He's asking because he doesn't know. Angels don't know everything. And the one receives an answer from this other angel. Then in verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel. Clearly Gabriel is one of these angels who was having this discussion earlier. Gabriel, give this man understanding of the vision. So he, meaning Gabriel, came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. Daniel has questions. Gabriel is sent by God to answer his questions from this one who looks like a man. And Gabriel, who had the questions earlier for God, is now commanded to give Daniel understanding. This is Gabriel's job. We find often when Gabriel shows up, his job is to give someone understanding, to communicate a message from God. And as Gabriel is telling Daniel about God's plans for the future, well, listen to what happens. He said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, when he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face on the ground. But he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Daniel is overwhelmed by the presence of Gabriel and the power of the message, so much so that he passes out. He doesn't stay conscious, on his face on the ground, and he can't stand himself up. So it's Gabriel that stands him up. We find this happening again with an angel in chapter 10. So overwhelming is the presence of the angel. And the message that angel then gives him, which we're not going to get in today, but following this moment in the rest of the chapter, it is a message predicting conflict and spiritual battle and the coming of the Prince of Princes. Well, years later, Daniel is still praying and asking God the same questions, wanting to understand. But now the Persian Empire has overtaken the Babylonians. We're in chapter 9. The world has changed, but God has not. And once again, Gabriel is the messenger sent to answer Daniel's prayers. Here's what's been going on. In the Persian Empire, where Daniel is now praying three times a day. We know he's praying three times a day because we read about that in Daniel chapter 6. That Daniel won't quit praying three times a day, facing Jerusalem in his window, and the people that hate him, they see him there and they say, aha, we're going to trick Daniel, we're going to get him in trouble. And they get the king to pass a ridiculous law saying you can only pray for the king. And Daniel doesn't quit praying to God. He keeps praying every day, long hours, in his window, facing Jerusalem. And they say to the king, look, Daniel broke your laws, and so the king has to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and you know how that goes. He's praying, facing Jerusalem. Why is he praying facing Jerusalem? Well, let's look at the first few verses here in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's praying, and he's doing math. God told Jeremiah how long it would be that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and why? Because of the disobedience of God's people. Jerusalem would be destroyed that long because that is how many years that God's people Israel, during the time of the kings, didn't keep the Sabbaths and the Jubilee years. So God made them make that up in captivity. And Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah from the books that he has and counting down the days, and he's figured out that it's got to be soon. God, you have to show up. Jerusalem is still a rubble. You made a promise, you have to come and keep your promise, and it's just about time. That's what's going on with Daniel. And he's praying. And what we read in the rest of Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer of repentance. Daniel is repenting for himself, for his people, for their disobedience to God, and then he asks God to restore Jerusalem. He wants to see Jerusalem restored and God's promises fulfilled and the Messiah to come. Because in Daniel's mind, all those things go together. Now, it turns out that he's not seeing completely clearly, which is no surprise because no one else does ever either. Jerusalem restored, the Messiah to come, that's what Daniel is asking for. And Daniel's prayers wear Daniel out. Have you ever prayed so long, so fervently, that you're just exhausted from praying? Well, that's where Daniel was. We read about it starting in verse 20. Daniel writes, while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly valued, so give heed to the message and gain understanding from the vision. Gabriel is sent in answer to Daniel's prayers. And the rest of chapter 9 are the words that Gabriel speaks to Daniel, the answer that is cryptic and difficult to understand. But for all that we don't understand, what's clear is this in what Gabriel goes on to say. This is a prediction of the coming of the Messiah and the time that he will come. And if you do the math, you will discover that Jesus arrives exactly 69 times 7 years after this prophecy. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. But don't think that Gabriel understood exactly all that was going to happen at this moment. He's just delivering a message for God. And now to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, and Gabriel again. It is 483 years later in Jerusalem. Jerusalem that has now been restored, just as God told Daniel that it would be. And the angel comes to speak to a man named Zacharias. Again, Gabriel is sent by God in answer to prayer. You've heard this text read earlier. What do you think Zacharias was praying for? Well, the text doesn't tell us exactly. But we can easily guess he was praying for a child because his wife Elizabeth was barren. And he was praying for the Messiah to come to Israel. And so God sends Gabriel to tell him that God is going to do both. Zacharias is a priest of the line of Levi, and he is in the temple, in the holy place, making offerings. This would have been a great honor for Zacharias. He was chosen by lot, the text tells us. And a whole crowd is waiting outside as he is presenting the incense and the offerings to God in the holy place in the temple. And when he is there, something happens. Can you imagine? Here you are, a priest. You're looking forward to this moment. Maybe someday I get to be the guy that goes in and makes the evening offering and burns the incense and brings the sacrifices. And here is his moment. It's a once-in-a-lifetime moment. And he goes in to the holy place in the temple. And he's offering the incense, and Gabriel shows up and says to him, in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled, and fear gripped him, and so the angel begins by saying, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Why is that? Well, it's because angels don't look like John Travolta or Dolly Parton. They actually are terrifying to be in the presence of an angel. Not to mention, this would have been a surprise for Zacharias. And Gabriel tells him that he is going to have a child. And the child will be a Nazarite. The description that we have in verses 14, 15, and 16 is a description of someone who has taken a Nazarite vow to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And the most significant part of Gabriel's message shows up in verse 15. That this child that Zacharias will have, who will be named John, he is the one who will be a forerunner to him in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That Zacharias' son will be someone who prepares people for the Messiah. Well, participating in the long tradition of people who hear from God but don't quite believe what God says, Zacharias wonders if God can actually do this. Think about this from Gabriel's point of view. He has told Zacharias what is going to happen, that his wife will bear a child, that the Messiah is on the way, his son will be a forerunner to this Messiah, and Zacharias, his response is, "How will I know this for sure? Because I am old and my wife has many years. I love Gabriel's answer. Now realize that one of us in that situation, we might have said something similar, right? How will I know what's going to happen? Well, here's Gabriel's answer. I am Gabriel. Well, that should be enough right there. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Who do you think's talking to you? Zacharias? I'm Gabriel. Do you know who I am? Do you know where I come from? God. Do you ever think what the angels around you think of your doubts? Here's a guy who says, when he hears from the angel Gabriel, he says, well, I'm old and my wife has a lot of days. I wonder what might have been going through Gabriel's mind. Mr. Zacharias, God made the universe. He made Adam from dust. He makes babies all the time. Have you any idea how this whole world works, Zacharias? Moreover, this thing has been in the works for thousands of years. This is the big plan. God in heaven has thought about nothing more than this moment. How can you even begin to think, well, I'm old and my wife's old, so how are you going to do this? It makes no sense in Gabriel's mind. In his world, these doubts are totally ridiculous. What difference does it make how old you and your wife are? God is going to work. That's what's happening. And so Gabriel strikes Zacharias dumb. He can't speak for 9 months. What is it that you have a difficult time believing? The words of God? Do you doubt what God is able to do for you? Do you think sometimes, here I am praying, God, but I'm not sure whether you can really answer my prayers? Gabriel knows better than that. And so maybe sometimes it's the angel's view that we need. Then Gabriel shows up a few months later. Now we get farther on in Luke chapter 1. A few months later to a peasant girl in Nazareth. She's probably about 16 years old. You have to understand just where she is in the great wide world. Nazareth is the sticks of the sticks. The shepherds in the country around Jerusalem would have thought about people from Nazareth as backwater. But that's where Gabriel goes to speak with Mary. Next week we'll look at this more, but this week I want to focus just on verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the many descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very confused at this statement and kept wondering what kind of greeting it was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end." This is but a little glimpse into the kingdom of heaven and Gabriel's world, that he brings this message to a girl that everyone else would have thought of as unimportant. But this is the way God's kingdom works. And in Gabriel's world, this makes absolutely perfect sense. This is how God works. And so Gabriel knows that he is speaking to one of the most special people ever to live on the earth. And she has a very special place in God's plans. And yet she's confused and she's terrified by the angel because, well, he's an angel. Daniel had a difficult time standing and staying conscious in his presence. But the rest of the message is really the important part. I think of the wonder and the excitement of Gabriel as he brings this message. He knew that this was the moment that all of history was waiting for and pointing to. He didn't understand how it would work. Back when he talked to Daniel, he didn't know everything, I'm sure. And now it was happening in a way that even he could not have guessed. As 1 Peter says, these are things into which angels longed to look. Mary would bear a child. That's no trouble for God. But her child would be the Son of the Most High. And this is one of the titles for God right out of Isaiah. No doubt Gabriel knew that the Word of God, the Son, was the second person of the Godhead. But that he would come into the world as a little baby. I'm sure Gabriel was just astounded that this was going to happen this way. This was new. This was news indeed. Nothing like this had ever happened in the world ever. The King who is God become a baby. Amazing. In Job 5:9, we read, God is the one who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, we read, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. This Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the greatest of all God's wonders, what C.S. Lewis calls the grand miracle, when God became a human baby, realize that he did this for us so that he could give his life for us and make us his. We celebrate this awesome miracle. We wonder at it, just like the angels did. We are amazed by it, that God himself would become a man, a baby, and be part of his own creation. And he gave the first Christmas gift to us, himself, so that we could give ourselves to him. So this morning, as we share in the Lord's Supper, remember, we are celebrating his gift to us, that he gave himself for us. And even the angels find this amazing. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of what you do, and that we don't understand what you're up to, even as the angels don't understand what you're up to, but look forward to seeing how things unfold and how your promises come to pass. And Lord, help us to trust you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.